It is indeed getting harder and harder to live in this world. It is definitely harder financially with the economy the way it is, with so many people losing their jobs and so many people losing their home. It is harder also spiritually, with so many forms of wickedness readily available to everybody thanks to our computer and the internet. It is harder physically, with such an increase of population, it is getting harder to feed everyone properly. We find all kinds of problems with the food that we eat. Even our good old peanut butter is in jeopardy. It is getting harder. Any way you look at it, physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally, it is hard and getting harder all the time. And because it is getting harder to live in this world, it is very important for us to make good decisions. We need clear directions and guidance to help us make the right decision, to go the right way, to do the right thing. How can we be guided? How is it possible for us to receive such guidance? How do we get direction to do the right thing? Well, this morning in our text, we are going to see two men who receive such godly guidance. Today we are going to see that it is possible to receive proper guidance for those decisions that we need to make. Today we are going to see how guidance comes to us and how we are guided. So please turn with me to our text this morning, is Acts chapter 10, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This chapter 10 deals with the firstborn of the Gentiles. It is divided into three parts. We see three things in chapter 10. First, we see visions, verses 1 to 16. And we will see two of them. Vision of Cornelius and then the vision of Peter. Then the second part, the second thing we see is visits, verses 17 to 33. And we will see two of them. The visit of Cornelius' servants, and then the visit of Peter. And then, number three, we will see voices in verses 34 to 48. Again, two of them, the voice of Peter, and then the voice of the believers. If you remember, Peter had gone to the church in Lydda, and he had healed a man who had been paralyzed. He had been bedridden for over 8 years. Then some people came to see him from Joppa, and they asked him to come because a certain lady named Dorcas Gazelle had just died. And Peter went, and he raised that lady from the dead. And after that, Peter stayed in Joppa several days at the house of a man named Simon, a tanner, a stinking job, because it was a very stinking job. You would cut the skin of the animal and then let it dry there, and it was a smelly thing to do. So Peter stayed with him anyway, the tanner. So these were indeed very impressive miracles. A great miracle, the restoration of health. A man in bed for 8 years, restored. And then a greater miracle, the resurrection of the dead. From Dorcas, who had died, he rose her from the dead. So a great miracle with the man in bed 8 years. A greater miracle, the lady raised to life. But in this chapter 10, we will see the greatest miracle of all, the salvation of souls. Nothing is greater than that. So now Luke continues the stories, and he says in chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The Christian church had increased along the Mediterranean coast, where Philip, the deacon, who turned evangelist, had preached the gospel. It was also increasing in Lydda and in Joppa, where Peter had preached. The word was going out. The time had come now for the church to take a new step and for the gospel to break over the walls of Jewish exclusiveness. Up to that time, the gospel was only to the Jews, and then it had spread a little bit to the Samaritan. But now the time had come to preach the gospel to people who were not of Jewish or Samaritan descent. The gospel had to be brought to pure-blooded Gentiles. And it is interesting that it was not Paul, whom God had commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles in chapter 9, verse 15. But it was Peter who will be the first one to break the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. Had Paul tried to bring the Gentiles into the church, it would probably not have been accepted by those in Jerusalem. But coming from Peter, it was accepted easier. Then Paul will take the lead from there. But Peter simply opened the door. So Luke shifts the story from Joppa, where Peter was staying, to Caesarea, where Cornelius was living. And this is the third time that Luke mentioned that place, Caesarea. He told us at first that Philip settled there after he preached the gospel in chapter 8, verse 40. Then he told us that Paul was taken there when he had to flee Jerusalem to go to Tarsus in chapter 9, verse 30. And he tells us here that Cornelius was living there. Caesarea was originally known as Strato Tower, which Caesar Augustus gave to Herod the Great in 30 BC. In turn, Herod, wanting to please Caesar Augustus for giving him that gift, he named the city after him. And he completely rebuilt the city. He built a nice palace, many public buildings, an amphitheater, a race course, an aqueduct. He built magnificent arbor right there by the water. The city flourished, and many Greeks and many Romans moved there because it was a beautiful city. Even the Roman governor had his residence and his headquarters there. And by the way, remember us on March 18, we will be right there by the ocean in Caesarea Philippi, right there. Now, under his authority, there were some 3,000 troops. And among them, there was one group called the Italian Regiment, whose members had volunteered their services. And serving with this Italian Regiment was a centurion, a non-commissioned officer who commanded 100 soldiers. His name was Cornelius. A centurion had to be a Roman citizen. So this man was an Italian. He was a Roman citizen. A few weeks ago, we met the first black man of the New Testament, the Ethiopian, in chapter 8. And here today, we meet the first Italian in the New Testament. Luke takes us to the home of this Italian man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a Roman centurion. Somehow, during his military career, Cornelius had become acquainted with the Jewish religion. There's not enough information for us to determine if he had really embraced the Jewish faith or not. But he was certainly attracted to it, and he had adopted some of its practices like prayer and fasting and almsgiving. He had not consented to the circumcision, we will see in chapter 11, verse 3. No, sir, that is not an Italian thing to do. But he was a devout man who feared God, who did not consider his religion to be a secret matter. He talked about it to his entire household. And he talked about his soldiers about the spiritual truth. And at least one of his soldiers was also known as a devout man. We just read in verse 7. And not only that, he made generous charitable contributions. And then he he prayed faithfully to God. He possessed a genuine faith in God and a true knowledge of God's precept. Luke tells us in verse 3 that Cornelius prayed at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the same time that Peter and John went to pray in the temple in chapter 3, verse 1. So he followed the Jewish times of prayer. Luke does not give us the specific reason why Cornelius prayed that particular day at 3 o'clock, that particular time. But from the context, it appears that he might have been concerned about the way of salvation. Somehow he was concerned about going to heaven. Sometimes it happened to some people. They may not think about it often, but then one time they just a quiet time and the Lord brings that to their mind and they wonder about what happened if I die. How do you go to heaven and stuff like this? So that may have happened to this man here. He was a good man. But many good men do not go to heaven when they die. All those things mentioned here, great devotion, great prayers, great giving, those things do not save anyone. And somehow he felt it. So on that day, Cornelius was on his knees in prayer when suddenly he saw an angel. Luke tells us that the angel appeared in a vision and he called him by his name, Cornelius. And Cornelius must have been told about the existence of angel, but still he was scared stiff. We're told in verse 4, he was afraid. Obviously, he was not a Marine. They are not afraid of anything, they say. And again, how many have seen angels? Most people in the Bible are all terrified when they see angels. You want to see an angel? God bless you. I pray for you. So Cornelius asked the angel, "What is it, Lord?" Not a capital L, small L, a very polite address. But imagine here, two different worlds are meeting in that room. The sinless world in which the angel moves, and the sinful world where Cornelius lives. It is hard for us to understand that there is another world, an invisible world that exists that we cannot see with our own eyes, but it is there. Just because we don't see it does not mean it is not there. It is there. The angel appeared in his room. The angel had some reassuring words for this Roman centurion. His prayers to God and his gifts to people were not offered in vain. They are never. Whatever you do for the Lord, whatever you give to someone for the Lord, it's never in vain. Now the angel is reassuring him, say, your prayer and your giving have been known. The Lord has took those things in consideration. God has accepted the love that Cornelius had shown through his gifts to the poor. Remember, when we give to the poor, we give to God. When we love the poor, we show our love for God. How do you love God? By telling him? Yes, in the movies. The movies, you can love someone by simply telling them. But how do you love God? By showing him. And showing him by doing for others. Giving to others. Loving others. This is how you love God. Cornelius feared God. And his prayers and his generosity had been accepted by God. Now, why did the angel here send Cornelius to Peter and not simply give him the message of salvation? Why not eliminate the middleman and do it right there? He was there in the room, came from heaven, he's there talking with him. Why not give him the message of salvation? We saw this before in the book of Acts. And we see it again because it's very important. God has not given to the angels the ministry of sharing the gospel with sinners. What a privilege we have to tell people, to tell the gospel to lost souls. A privilege that even angels do not have. We have that privilege. They don't. And I hope that you realize this and use your privilege. Another thing, God did not instruct Cornelius to travel to Joppa himself to meet Peter. Cornelius was to send his men, send his people to Peter, a Jew, and ask him to come to a Gentile home in Caesarea. God wanted to do a great work with these two groups. The angel had only one task, and it was to deliver God's message to Cornelius. And having done that, he departed. This is the end of the first vision. And Cornelius, by faith, obeyed the instructions given to him. He called two of his reliable household servants, and then for protection, he also charged one soldier to accompany the two servants in verse 7. So after explaining what he wanted them to do, the three of them left Joppa. No, they left for Joppa about 30 miles away. That's in verse 8. And if they left right after the 3 o'clock prayer, they missed the rush hour traffic. They probably walked for 4 hours on the first day. And then starting out early the next morning, they arrived Joppa about noon on the second day. Another question that people have here is, why send for Peter 30 miles away when Philip, the evangelist, was already living there in Caesarea? A man of God, right there in town. Why go get another one 30 miles away? Because Peter, not Paul, not Philip, had been chosen and called by God to do that. God not only works at the right time, the right place, but he also works through the right servant. And all those things are essential to work. Right time, right place, right servant. At times we see God using someone further away than someone else who is closer. God is God. He knows what he is doing, and he has a reason to do what he is doing, a reason that we do not know. God had prepared Cornelius for entering the Christian church. Now he will have to prepare Peter for entering a Gentile home and receive the Gentiles into the church as full members. As a Jew, Peter had learned since a little, tiny little boy never to enter the home of a Gentile, not to have any table fellowship with a non-Jew. He must now learn new things. He must now learn to overcome his prejudice and accept them as brothers and sisters. They used to refer to them as dogs. You talk about prejudice between white and black. Nothing compared to the prejudice of those Jews and Gentiles. It was incredible. And that's what we will see in the next, the second vision, how God is going to destroy the prejudice and get rid of this. So verse 9, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time and said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. The messengers of Cornelius did not lose any time. Within 10 hours of walking, they arrived in Joppa right on time. From Luke's reference to Peter being on the roof, we conclude that the time of year was summertime. They would not be there in the winter. So it was warm months for him to be on the roof. And it was noon. Peter, seeking some privacy for his prayer time before lunch, he went on the flat roof of the tanner's house, maybe for some fresh air, stunk in the place. And all of a sudden, Peter became very hungry. And while the tanner's wife or the hostess was busy preparing the meal, Peter fell into a trance. Sometimes when I get very hungry, I almost fall into a trance. You can ask my wife. I see things. I must eat. So Peter did not lose control of his senses here. Neither was he dreaming. while he endured the hunger pain, he lost all senses of the world around him. The same thing will happen later to Paul in chapter 22. Peter saw a king-size sheet. Not fitted, loose. Filled with all kinds of animals. That's got to be a strong sheet. The animals are on it. And it's coming down from heaven. This is interesting because it's just the opposite should take place. The animals should come from the ground up, not from heaven down. Now, we are not told who was holding the four corners of this great sheet. Undoubtedly, there were strong angels at each corner. And it was clear to Peter that the thing originated in heaven, not the earth. In other words, this thing was of God. It was ordained by God. God was doing this thing, bringing that thing in front of him. When the sheet came closer to view, Peter discerned that it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, reptiles, birds of the air, all unclean by association. You may have had some clean ones on it, but just the fact that they were with some unclean ones, the whole sheet is unclean. So after he saw that, we have what Peter heard in verse 13. A voice said to him to get up, to kill and eat. Did you realize what's on the sheet? The animals on the sheet were not dead, but alive. They're moving on that sheet. Now, whose voice was it that said that? Well, if you have a good Bible, the ink is not black, but red, indicating that it was Jesus Christ himself speaking those words. If it's black in your Bible, we have some great Bibles in the bookstore. But that was an interesting command coming from God. God himself had instructed the Jews to separate themselves from the Gentile by eating ritually prepared kosher food. Jewish people would not think of ever entering the home of a Gentile or eating or drinking with them. Never. The Jews also refused to buy their meat from a Gentile butcher. These strict laws of separation offended the Gentiles. But what is God doing here? God is removing the barrier that he once erected in the Old Testament. God did it. God erected the walls. He needed the separation to get going with a group to bring the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to remain that group of people of the tribe of Judah. These people, the Messiah was to come. He could not mess up the whole thing. There was a purpose for the separation. But now the time is over. No more separation. The barrier between the Jewish Christian and the Samaritan Christian had been removed. Now the time had come to extend the same privilege to the Gentile believers. God was instructing Peter to accept the Gentile believers in the Christian church. It was God, not Peter, who opened the gates of heaven to the Gentiles. And I believe it is God and not Peter who's at the pearly gates, regardless of all the jokes I've heard. Peter ain't there. Now, when Peter heard the voice commanding him to eat that stuff, he was shocked in verse 14. And he used the same words that the prophet Ezekiel had used in Ezekiel chapter 4 when Jerusalem was in a state of siege, by saying, Lord, Peter knew that it was God speaking from heaven. He said, Lord, but whoever says not so should never add Lord. It is so or Lord or not so and not Lord. He's the Lord, the Master. There's no such thing as not so, Master. But by saying that he had never eaten any such thing, Peter indicated that he had observed the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles that had been placed there by God. I'd been very obedient to you, Lord. You said to separate. I did separate. I never did that. That's why he's objecting here. The Jews can only eat meat of the animal that God had declared clean. That is those chewing the cud with cloven hoofs. All other animals were impure and unclean to eat. Could not do it. The large sheet that came down contained both clean and unclean animals. When God told Peter to kill and eat, he did not make a distinction between the two categories. He never said kill of the clean. He did not say. He just said kill and eat. And a second time the same voice spoke from heaven in verse 15. And answered Peter's objection. The voice conveyed the message that God, who formulated the dietary laws for his people Israel, can also revoke them according to his sovereign will. There was a time for it. The time is over. Now it's time to change. People hate to change. The moment you mention, we're going to change things, oh man, you got ruffled a lot of feathers. So now the Jews got to change. And the first guy who hears it don't like it. I can imagine when he's going to tell the others what they're going to do. God made the animals clean. Therefore, Peter and his Jewish people could disregard the food laws that had been observed since the days of Moses. Abolition of these laws means that Jewish and Gentile Christians can now enter into a new relationship and accept one another as equals in the church. No more separation. God himself had removed the barrier. The same thing was done three times, we are told in verse 16. Now some people, they try to spiritualize this and they see an association to Peter's three denial of Jesus Christ. Other people also spiritualize the thing and they see an association to the three questions of Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. I personally believe that the voice was repeated three times because Peter was a little slow at getting things. What? And he said it and he did it three times for him to get it. And Peter should have remembered the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 15:11. It is not the food that goes into the mouth that defiles man, but what comes out of the mouth. It's nice to see that godly men forget scriptures. And I don't laugh because it happens to me now more and more. So that's the first part, the vision. Now let's start the next one, verse 17. We start the visit. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the three men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So when God removed the sheet with the animals on it, he also caused Peter's trance to cease. However, the significance of the vision was not too clear to Peter. He wondered what was the meaning for all this. Even though it was done three times, he was still thinking about that. But he knew that God was at work in his life. Something was cooking here. And somehow God would make the meaning of the vision plain to him somehow later. It did not take too long. He did not have to wait long. God quickly provided the explanation of the vision. He sent some Gentiles from Caesarea to Peter in Joppa. The three men sent by Cornelius arrive in Joppa, and they were standing right there at the front gate. Remember, one of them was a soldier, and the appearance of a soldier in a uniform might have been upsetting to Simon, the owner of the place. And he may have been wondering, what on earth is going on here? What has Peter done? Why are these people here with a soldier? But from the gate, they called and inquired whether Peter was staying there. Verse 18. They did not pass the gate. They did not go in. They did not even come close to the house. They did not come close to the door. They went and stayed by the gate. And from the gate, they called and asked their question. And Peter was still on the roof of the house and did not hear the conversation between the host and the visitors. So the Spirit of God told Peter that there were three men at the door who wanted to meet him. Verse 19. How did the Spirit speak? We don't know. We are not given that detail. We do not know how the Spirit spoke. We don't know if the Spirit spoke out loud or whispered to Peter or spoke into his, the words came to his mind. But there is no doubt that the Spirit spoke to Peter. He informed Peter how many men were looking for him. But he did not tell him who they were. And to calm Peter's mind, the Spirit instructed Peter what to do in verse 20. Three things. Number one, to get up from his knees. Number two, to go downstairs where the men were. And number three, to go with them doubting nothing. The thing was of the Lord. That's not much information. We usually like more information than that. But no information was given. Peter was simply to go without doubting. So Peter and his host, like any other Jews, would surely have hesitated. No one liked the Romans. There were a lot of prejudice between the two nationalities. We're not talking only two religions here. We're talking about two nationalities. That's why the Holy Spirit told Peter not to doubt anything. Otherwise, I'm sure Peter would have acted entirely different. He would probably not have been giving the time of day to these people had the Spirit not clearly speak to them. When the Holy Spirit removed Peter's fears, telling him that God had sent the three men to him, suddenly the meaning of the vision became clear to Peter. Oh, that's what it means. Clean, unclean, go and eat now. Now we have Gentile coming to this house. It started to make sense. God had assured Peter that what he had cleansed, Peter was not to call unclean. God wanted Peter to associate with those Gentiles. Gentiles were not unclean. Now the message was starting to make sense. And Peter went down. He met the men at the gate, verse 21, introduced himself as the person that they wanted to talk to. He asked them why they had come to Joppa, and why they wanted to meet him. And this was the second time for Peter, for someone to come to him and ask him to go somewhere else. The first time was in Lydda, when two men came and asked him to come to Joppa because the woman Dorcas had died. And this time, three men wanted him to come now to Caesarea. The previous time, it was for a Jewish disciple of Jesus Christ. This time here, it's for a Gentile, a Roman military officer in Caesarea named Cornelius. The messengers portrayed him as a righteous man who feared God, who had a good reputation. In other words, they told Peter that Cornelius was a right on guy who worshiped the same God as he was, and that he had the respect of the Jewish people. That would help Peter to go. The men informed Peter about the angelic visit that Cornelius received 2 days earlier. And in obedience to the message that the centurion had received, they had come here to meet Peter in Joppa. They described the angel as holy. By doing so, they showed the sincerity and faithfulness. This was not a joke. This was an angel of God. The thing is of God. You may not understand, Peter, what's going on, but we believe the thing is of God. They also said that the angel had given specific instruction to summon Peter to come and deliver the gospel message in the officer's home in Caesarea. That was the purpose for their mission. They looked to Peter for a reply. And again, Luke is very brief in the account, and he fails to describe Peter's reaction. I wonder what must have gone through the old guy's mind. What an awakening it must have been for him. The church was about to enter a new phase of ministry, something they had never seen. His vision, his visit, testified to the changes that were about to take place. It is very exciting when God moves. And he is moving here, and we have to wait till next week to continue the move that God is going to do. But what a story. Here this morning, we see two men miles apart who needed guidance. The one in Caesarea wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to go the right way. He was seeking the true way of salvation, wanted to know about heaven, about getting close to God. He was praying. He was seriously seeking, but did not really know what to do. The other one in Joppa, 30 miles later, would soon have to make the right decision. He would need to go the right way. He would need to do the right thing. Some Gentile men were on their way to go and ask him to come to Caesarea, to the house of a Gentile who was seeking the way of salvation. It was very important for him to say the right thing and not for Peter to just blow the whole thing up. It was important for him to say the right thing, to make the right decision. He could have blown it big time. So how did these men, miles apart, receive clear direction and guidance? It was during their time of prayer. How important it is for Christians to spend time, quiet time with the Lord. In this busy world, this loud world, it is not easy to hear the voice of God. We are most likely to hear the voice of God during a quiet time, alone, time of prayer. If you do not have any, you're on your own. You will not be guided. This is how these men were guided. When Cornelius knelt down at 3 o'clock that particular afternoon, little did he know that God was going to give him direction and guidance that would lead him to heaven. And when Peter went on the roof at noon that day, little did he know that God was going to give him direction and guidance that would open the doors of heaven to millions of people, the Gentiles. And both men received their direction and their guidance during their quiet time with the Lord. It is so important to have quiet time. It is getting harder and harder to live in this world. We all know that. Harder physically, harder financially, harder spiritually. And because it is harder, we need to make good decisions. We need to be guided somehow. And the best way to be guided is through quiet prayer time. Here we have two examples this morning of two men miles apart who were guided through prayer. Let's learn today that the best way to receive direction and guidance from the Lord is during quiet prayer times. Cornelius receives his instruction and his guidance from the Lord during his quiet time. The next day, in a vision, miles apart, Peter received his instruction and guidance from the Lord during his prayer time. So there is indeed guidance for those who pray. A vision or a voice will guide us. And this is how we are guided. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us and wanting to guide us, wanting to give us information and direction, but we are so busy. We live in a busy world. We live in a loud, loud world. And we need quiet times spent with you that you may instruct us the way to go, that you might guide us the decision to make, going this way or no, not that way, to do that thing, to even to buy that thing or not, you give us direction and guidance in our quiet time. So I pray, Father, that each and every one of us here would learn that this morning from the two men, how they were guided, that we may desire to do the same, that we may desire to be guided by you, Lord, through our quiet time. Help us, Lord. We desire to walk with you. We desire to do what is right. And we don't always know what to do. So we need guidance. We need direction. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would learn today to spend time with you, that we may receive guidance from you, because this is how we are guided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see in our text this morning that God decided to make great changes. Imagine that Peter, I don't know how old the man was here, but he'd been told all of his life by his dad and his grandpa, his uncles, all the bad people when they get together, never touch a Gentile. Never go there. Don't even go to the butcher, the store of a Gentile. You buy nothing from them. We have nothing to do with them. And he grew up all of his life like this. And now he is told, kill and eat that stuff. And he rebelled, and the Lord Jesus had to rebuke him and said, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. I have cleansed those people. They are okay. So three times he did it for the old stubborn men. But finally, it took and he saw the light. People are at the door. And the story is great. As we continue, he will go to the house of this man. And now you're going to see something you've never seen before. Gentiles are going to be saved. The Spirit of God from heaven is going to descend upon those Gentiles. They're going to speak in tongues. That's something the Jews never seen ever before. It's going to blow their mind. But it's a great thing that God has done. And we should all be rejoicing for that particular message here. Because had Peter blown it and said, forget it, where would we be today? We're the unclean people. Used to be the unclean people. We're the Gentiles. None of us, maybe Mo was born Jewish. All of us were Gentiles. We would be out. But now we're all in. One new church, the church of Jesus Christ, all of his people, because of this, and that took place that afternoon right there in Joppa. So praise the Lord for this. But that shows us that we cannot have any prejudices against any people. As we continue next week, we're going to see the Lord created us. He made us the color that he wanted us to be, the shape he wanted us to be. We are his creation, his design, by choice. He was not forced to throw us together like this. He designed us nicely. We belong to him, made by him. We are his creation. We're all equal. He loves us all. So what a great thing to see this morning. God removing the prejudices that exist. So thank you, Lord Jesus. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he keep you safe. May he bless your week. Bless your family. Bless your home. May he help you to really understand the text of this morning and remove all prejudices from your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.